The text for the sermon this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I'll read verses 9 and 10. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, by nature all men are spiritually dead. Until we despair of ourselves, we will not hope in God. God brings us low in ourselves, then he raises us up by his almighty power. When the pride of the flesh has been brought to nothing, then we rest in God. Only then do we trust in the Lord. The Lord is the sovereign God who raises the dead. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, Abraham believed in God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Contrary to hope, in hope Abraham believed in God. And Paul writes in Romans 4, verse 19, and not being weak in faith, he, that is Abraham, did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. To believe and trust and hope in God who raises the dead is to call to mind God's power to create his elect out of nothing and to revive the dead by his command, by the word of his mouth. And here in our text, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul is saying that we have the sentence of death in ourselves, and we despair even of life, in order to bring us to recognize the power of Almighty God by which he has raised us from spiritual death to everlasting life. We should acknowledge our great God as the author of life by the strength which he gives us. But our dullness is such that the light of life often dazzles our eyes so that we have to look at death before we come to trust in God alone, who gives life to the dead and calls those things that are not into existence. Here in our text, Paul says that God delivered us from a great death. He says in verse 10, God delivered us from so great a death. What kind of death was this that God delivered Paul from? What was the worst death possible to die for the Apostle Paul? There are three different kinds of death. First, there is physical death, that is, the separation of the body from the soul. At physical death, there is no communication, no interaction, no relationship between the body and the soul. The two are severed. The two are divided. The two are separated. What was once one is now two. Physical death is temporary and reversible. Second, spiritual death is the alienation of the body and soul from God, its creator. There is no interaction. There is no communication. There is no relationship. What should be one is two. We are severed from God. We are separated from God. This is spiritual death. This is potentially temporary and reversible. Third, there is eternal death, which is the alienation of the body and the soul from God made permanent and irreversible. The body and the soul are permanently and irreversibly and irretrievably separated from the favor and the goodness and the love and the grace and the mercy of God. There's no interaction. There's no beneficial communication. There's no friendly relationship at all. This is permanent alienation and estrangement from God. And this cannot be reversed. Paul's preaching of the gospel, his witness for Christ, his courage in testifying of the Lord Jesus who saved him, provoked such a violent and murderous reaction that he knew he was virtually a man condemned to death. He looked at himself as having this sentence of death upon himself. He knew that physical death was imminent. It could come at any moment. Indeed, a number of times he barely escaped with his life simply because of his preaching of the gospel. His preaching seemed to hasten and accelerate the prospect of physical death. Paul faced horrible physical death. Stoning almost killed him. How many times was he beaten near to death? He was shipwrecked and faced death by drowning in the sea. How many other horrible deaths did the Apostle Paul face at the hands of persecutors and tormentors? This is what he is speaking of in verse 9, by the sentence of death. And then he says in verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. In these verses, Paul is contrasting horrible, painful, agonizing physical death with a far worse death. He is saying that no matter how bad, no matter how awful, how painful, how gruesome a physical death I may yet have to endure, I have this far greater consideration, this far greater consolation, that I've been delivered from even greater death than that. Indeed, Paul is saying, compared to the worst man can do to me, compared to the worst physical death that anyone could imagine or experience or pass through, the kind of death God has delivered me from is far greater. He's looking at the worst physical death, and he says, that is small. That is almost insignificant. In contrast to the death that God has delivered me from, that God is delivering me from, and that God will still deliver me from. Notice the three tenses, past, present, and future. Who delivered us? Who does deliver us? Who will still deliver us? This morning we look at these three tenses, these three deliverances, a past deliverance, a present deliverance, and a future deliverance. A triple, a threefold deliverance from a threefold death. A deliverance that makes the worst physical death look like nothing. Let us look first at the past deliverance. Who delivered us from so great a death? What death is Paul speaking of here? He's speaking of eternal death. He's saying, God has delivered me from a great eternal death. That is what a Christian can say. A Christian has been delivered from the prospect of and the possibility of eternal death. When a person is converted and becomes a Christian, that great cloud of condemnation, that great cloud of damnation is lifted from their lives. That prospect of being permanently and irreversibly alienated from God has been removed. What we deserve is eternal death. The wages of sin is death. That is what we feared. Our Savior cries out in Psalm 116, verse 3, "The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of hell laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow." Our Lord Jesus Christ did not go to the place called hell, but hell came to him as he suffered God's wrath on the cross at Calvary. When he hung there on the cross in our place, he was under the sentence of eternal death. God's wrath would be poured out upon him. That wrath that is forever and ever. And as the Apostle Paul looks at this, he says, this is so great a death. This is worse than lions. This is worse than stoning. This is worse than any shipwreck, even in the middle of the ocean. This is worse than being beaten to death in this life, because this is separation from the living God, separation from God in His love, from God in His mercy, from God in His grace, from God in His goodness. And that separation will never be reversed. It will never be changed. It will never be altered. Here Paul looks at and celebrates this deliverance. It makes any death that he might endure in this life look like comparatively little. He is saying to his persecutors, "Bring on your greatest death, because I have been delivered from the greatest death of all." If you are a Christian this morning, you can say this wonderful statement, "I have been delivered from so great a death." But what if you're not a Christian? What if you can not look at this and say, "I have been delivered from this prospect, from this possibility"? The sentence has been pronounced upon you, but not removed. The soul that sins, it shall die. Is it possible that at times you have the sentence of death in yourselves, in that you know in your own soul the truth of this? Your own guilt over your own sins brings home to you that this is indeed what lies ahead for you. Your own conscience condemns you. Your own conscience brings little tastes and twinges of hell into your existence and into your experience. The pains of hell at times take hold upon you. Perhaps you've shut out death all week, maybe all your life. But you come to church, and death starts staring you in the face. Sin starts staring you in the face. Judgment starts staring you in the face. The prospect of eternity and hell press in upon you. You feel like there's a dark thundercloud above you that is about to break. You have the sentence of death in you, and it has not been removed yet. It's still there. The sword of Damocles, as it were, is hanging over you by a single hair. And you are not delivered from it. What awaits you? We can get some insight into what eternal death means when we read certain psalms which speak of the consequences of sin and the judgment of God. For example, think of Psalm 38, verse 2 and following. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. My heart pants. My strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand afar off from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Here we have eavesdropping into hell today. This is what those enduring eternal death are experiencing there right now. Those who were not delivered from this while they lived in this world. You want to know what it is like? Listen to them. Hear them as they attempt to describe the indescribable and the irreversible. Have you been delivered from so great a death? Second, in our text, the Apostle Paul speaks in the present tense of an ongoing deliverance and does deliver us. And is continuing to deliver us. What is Paul speaking of here? He is speaking here of spiritual death. The past tense was a deliverance from a great eternal death that happened at conversion. The present tense is the ongoing deliverance from spiritual death and deadness in the ongoing life of the believer. The Christian at conversion has a new principle of life implanted in his soul. Until then, he was dead in his trespasses and his sins. But at conversion, when he put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was born again from above, what is born in him is a new life. A principle, a power that was never there before, and which brings that alienated soul into communion and fellowship with God, which opens lines of communication, which brings him into a covenant, a loving covenant relationship with God. This is what happens at conversion. This is what happens when a person is delivered from eternal death. Life comes in. We are made alive. We are quickened. This is not a one-time thing. This is an ongoing process. The principle of life within the Christian is strengthened as he lives each day. It spreads. Is like a seed. A seed of life is planted. At the beginning, there may not be many signs of that life, but as time goes on and the Holy Spirit of God is working and the Christian is using the means of grace, that life, that seed begins to grow and send out shoots and produce flowers and fruits. It flourishes and it spreads that life into other parts of that person, driving out death from the eyes, driving out death from the ears, driving out death from the tongue and from the hands and from the feet, from the places of death that they were taken to, from the things of death that they enjoyed. It drives out deadening desires. It drives out deadening ambitions. This principle of life is growing, and the principle of death is weakening. We call this vivification. Vivification or life-giving, and mortification or putting sin to death. This is going on all the time in the believer. It is a wonderful experience that the Apostle Paul here in our text celebrates. To have God at work within, continuing to fertilize that seed, to nourish it, to water it, to cultivate it, to cherish it, to make it grow and spread more and more in the life, to find more and more spiritual desires and spiritual longings and spiritual fruits, and to find the old deadening way of life proving no longer of any appetite or desire to you. To find that you no longer have a longing for your old ways of sin and of death. Old passions are dying. Old habits are dying. Perhaps old friendships are dying. Old ways of life, old ways of thinking, old ways of loving. All these old ways are dying daily. And here the Apostle Paul celebrates this. Why should he not? To have death being killed and life being quickened within the soul daily, weekly, year after year. What a deliverance! Here the Apostle Paul is celebrating and rejoicing the ongoing daily deliverance from spiritual death. Communication, interaction, relationship with God is strengthening. The gap between us is closing more and more as you go on in life, the life of sanctification. This is a thrilling experience for the Christian to know life growing and death weakening. What a deliverance! This is what Paul means when he speaks of knowing the power of Christ's resurrection in his life. Daily life is being revived. Every day his life is growing and death is being defeated. Holiness is being awakened and sin is being mortified. Is that not worth thanking God for? To be delivered from that kind of death and all its consequences in the soul. To be delivered from that alienation from God, that estrangement from Him. That this is possible. And this is your experience. Is that not worth lifting up your voice in praise and thanksgiving to God for? What if there's nothing going on in your life? What if spiritual death has not yet been reversed? What if you're still in that state of death and trespasses and sins? You are as you were when you came into this world. In fact, the Bible teaches us that the longer we go on in that state of death, the harder we become in it. And the harder it becomes to reverse and repair. It is not impossible, but the harder it becomes. Death is spreading in your soul. Death is killing your soul. Death is growing in strength. It is like your soul is buried when you come into this world, and every year you spend in an unrepentant state of sin. In fact, every day you spend still in that state of spiritual death. is like putting another foot of earth upon the corpse of your soul. It's putting your soul further underground, further away from God, deeper in the earth. I wonder how deep your soul is today. How far under you are now. How many layers of death you have heaped upon it. What depth of deadness is there to penetrate? You say, if I wait another year or so, or I wait until this time or that time, surely it will be easier then. No, it's going to be harder. Far harder. Because more death. There's deeper death. Why wait? Every sermon you hear, if you go out unchanged, it's like putting another layer of soil upon your soul. And it gets harder to hear and harder to respond. And the weight of death presses you deeper down. If you can still hear the voice of God through the layers, through the feet, through the miles of heaped up soil, if you can even hear a whisper, if you can even hear the faintest, come forth. Will you not respond today? And this work of deliverance begin in you, in your life? Third, we have a future deliverance. We have a past deliverance from a great eternal death. We have a present deliverance from a great spiritual death. And here we have a great deliverance from a great physical death. A threefold death and a threefold deliverance. In whom we trust that He will still deliver us. Paul died. Perhaps he was martyred. Does that mean his trust was misplaced? Because here he says, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. If he is just speaking of deliverance from physical death in this world, then indeed his trust was misplaced. But as we have seen, this is a far greater deliverance. So how can you say he was delivered from a great physical death? If indeed he died. Indeed, his faith in Jesus Christ and his professing Christ and his preaching Christ and him crucified hastened his death. It brought it nearer, as it were. But this physical death for the Christian is temporary and reversible. And this is what the Apostle Paul is looking forward to. He sees here that physical death is a very real prospect, but he says, I am going to be even delivered from that eventually. Because though for a time my body and soul may be separated, yet the day will come when they will be reunited again. He will still deliver us from physical death. Though the years, the centuries, the millennia pass, and the soul is separate from the body, and there's no communication, and there's no interaction, and all looks lost, and it looks permanent and irreversible. Though the body returns to the dust from which it was made, Paul says, we trust that He will still deliver us. Even from this, even if my body be burned, even if my ashes be scattered to the four corners of the earth, even if there's no place in this world where someone can say, there lies the Apostle Paul, yet I trust He will still deliver us. He will still bring my body and my soul back together again. Here Paul is looking forward to the resurrection unto life. That is important. is not just the resurrection to the status quo, to what I was here before, to ordinary life here, because life here is what? We have a death-destined body. We have a soul which still has the marks of death upon it, no matter how sanctified we become. No, this is a resurrection not unto death, but a resurrection unto life. A life-filled body and a life-filled soul brought back together. A life-stamped body and a life-stamped soul. A body delivered from every vestige of death, every atom of death, every mark of death, and a soul similarly restored and then gloriously reunited perfectly. This is what Jesus means when he says in John chapter 11, verse 25, "He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live." This is true life. And what a great prospect for the believer, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Notice at the end of verse 9, Paul says, "With the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." Do you trust him for that, Christian? What a deliverance! Threefold death and threefold deliverance. What a salvation and what a Savior. How can you not rejoice in that? What if a solemn, sad, but a realistic if? What if you cannot put yourself in this verse? There's a resurrection ahead for you as well, but it's not a resurrection unto life. It's a resurrection unto damnation. The body and soul will be reunited, but a death-marked soul and a death-marked body. Not even the status quo, what you have here. But worse than that, all restraints removed, the full extent of sin has its work in every part of your being, and then eternal death. In fact, a threefold death. Physical, spiritual, and eternal is what awaits you when you pass from this world. When an unconverted person dies, it is an unspeakable tragedy. Whether it be in a car crash or some other kind of accident, or peacefully at home in bed, in one's sleep, you witness their three deaths. You die that you might die that you might die. Will that be your death? Will these be your deaths? What would Jesus say if he were here today and he was to address your soul? Would he not say what he said when he faced people like you? "I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." Would he not stand here and say with all his passion and with all his love and with all his affection for dying sinners, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die"? Would he not stand here and say, as he said, "I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the living water"? Would he not speak to you in all your death and point you to himself as the only source of life for you? Would you not hear him speaking to you with great sincerity and saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me"?
Perhaps you would reply, "Oh, but I'm young.
Look at me. I'm so full of life. There's not a mark of death in me. Oh, I see the old people. I see death in them. I see their diseases. I see their illnesses. I see their pains and their struggles. I see their weakness. I see their wrinkles. Oh, yes, you see death in them. But look at me with all my strength, all my vigor, all my health, all my enthusiasm. Death has nothing to do with me." Would the Lord Jesus Christ not look you in the eye, young man or young woman, child? And would He not bring to your attention the number of your friends who have thought that and are now gone? Would He not take you to the cemetery, to the graveyard, and point to gravestone after gravestone after gravestone of young people who thought similarly? And then take you by the hand and say, "Believe me. Believe in me. Put your trust in me. I am able to deliver you from this death." Or it may be that you are an old person and you might say to the Lord Jesus, "It's too late for me. Death is staring me in the face. I can feel its very pains in my body. It is advancing. It is growing. It is gripping me. It is squeezing the life out of me. And I sinned away every opportunity through the years. I'm now buried deep down in spiritual death, soon to be buried deep down in physical death and deep down in eternal death. It's irreversible and it is permanent. There's no hope for me." Would Jesus not take you to the grave of Lazarus and tell you, just as others said, "Behold, he stinks. He has the smell of death about him. He's been in the grave some days. He's wrapped up in cloths." And Jesus stands there before that grave and he says with his almighty life-giving voice, through the stone, through the cloths, through the death, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus gets up and he walks forth from that grave full of life again. How can Jesus not penetrate your heart and your death? Are you going to look Jesus in the face this day and say, "I am worse"? Surely not. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ who raises the dead. Here is life, abundant life, eternal life. It is available. It is waiting. It is for you if you want it. Where are you going now? Are you going to go back to the paths of death? Are you going to go in deadly, deadening ways? Or will you not take the hand of the Savior, the Lord Jesus, that great giver of life, and beg him for mercy? Believe in Jesus Christ, and you shall have eternal life forever and ever. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for the life that you have come to give to all who are dead, dead in sin, dead in sorrow, dead in pain, dead in suffering, dead under the wrath and judgment of your holy curse, dead toward you. Father, we thank you that Jesus has life in and of himself, and that he laid down his life when he died on the cross, in order that he might deliver us from death. And he took up his life again, in order that he might raise all who trust in him from death unto life.
Father, our hearts and our minds are so dull and dim, and we are so foolish, and we are so sinful, we are so wicked, we are so hardened in sin. But Father, in your mercy and grace, you break through that stubbornness. You break through the hardness of our hearts. You break through the dullness of our minds. You make us willing in the day of your power. Instead of kicking and screaming against you, we lay hold of the Savior with faith that you yourself work by your Spirit and give as your gift. Father, we thank you for such great deliverance from eternal death, from spiritual death, and from physical death. And Father, we pray that we may have life even more abundantly, that we may be sanctified more and more by the power and presence of your Spirit working by and with your Word, even through the preaching of the gospel, even here today. And Father, we pray for those who are still ensnared and enslaved by their sin, that you would have mercy upon them and that you would set them free, that you would penetrate through all the layers of soil, of hardness, and quicken them, that they may be born from above. We thank you, Lord God, for your patience and for your faithfulness, and that today is still the day of grace and the day of salvation. May it be a day of great rejoicing, because even one sinner who was lost is found, and even one sinner who is blind can see. Can see you in all of your glory and has been brought out of death into everlasting life. Grant these blessings, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.